the name of your son Jesus. This evening, as we study the scriptures, we receive enlightenment in our hearts. We behold Jesus your son as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. Now on Sunday, that's here in Lagos, we began a series, The Greater Glory. And so that's what I'm going to continue teaching today. So I know some of you weren't there. It just means that you were not there, right? Exodus 33, The Greater Glory. What is the greater glory? And we took our text from a statement that Moses made in Exodus 33. And I'd always wondered about this text for years. And I found myself not bothering to interpret it back then because I just watched it. Where it's believed that Moses asked to see God, and God then gave him a warning that if you see me, you will die, something like that. That no man will see me and be alive. And so, what the problem I had with that was it a case of a man being able to see God? Or he cannot see, because if he says, no man can see me, that would have been lovely. But no one will see me and not die and live. That's not that you can't see me, but your seeing me is a ticket to death. So you leave things like that and wonder, well, that means I can see him. What if the person is about to die? He's old enough to die, so he says, all right, I'm just a few days away. I can spare 3 days. I'm dying on Thursday. This is Monday. Now let me just see God and die. So, but I didn't have much of the answers. I just saw it and I felt, you know. And then there's the theory that, and so God says, you know what, I'm going to make you see my behind, but not my face. Something about God's face that kills. So his backside is good. So, I think some other songs have come up from there. In your presence, that's where I belong. And stuff like that. So, but then, on Sunday, we began to look at that statement. What Moses meant. And today, we'll do a little bit of more close study. Exodus 33. Now, I'll give you the background I gave on Sunday. Moses obviously had seen the glory of God. Yeah, he did see the glory of God. I mean, if you parted the sea, and of course there were other negative things as in the glory of God, but if you parted the sea, and if you, you know, caused miracles to happen, different kinds of miracles, I believe you had seen the glory of God. And he also saw the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. And sure, that's the glory of God. But then, what does he mean? In verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Now, I'll just give you a few hints. On Sunday, we were in 2 Corinthians 3, where the writer, Paul, says that there were two kinds of glory. He said, number one, there was the glory of the old covenant, which he says, that's the writer of Hebrews. He says, of course, he says, the letter killeth, and I explained that word killeth to us. It doesn't mean that it would, when you see the letter like this, you would die. That's the word used there, 2 Corinthians 3:6, is the word apoktaino. A-P-O-K-T-I-T-I-N-O, I showed you that on Sunday. It means to cause to die. And he's using a way to explain that whatever was in the letter was going to be caused to die. It will not last. That's what he's saying. Not that it will kill you. It will not last. Then he talked about condemnation. And also, and then we also saw the issue of the veil. You know, I guess when the teaching is out, you hear this part of it. So that won't take so much of our time. And so we found out that right there, on that Moses' ministry, we had these two glories. We have the glory that will fade away. It's also the glory of God. It will fade away. It won't remain. Okay? And we have the glory that remained. Okay? One of them will stay. One of them will fade away. And we saw the plagues of the hardening of the hearts. Their hearts been hardened. The Greek word puro, which is used for unbelief. We saw all that on Sunday. It says, it shall turn to the Lord. That's verse 16, I believe. The veil shall be taken away. And that's the word epistrepho. When they shall turn to Christ, the veil shall be taken away. And we are changed from glory to glory. And we said the glory, it will be the glory that fades. And we said in that glory will be miracles, signs, and wonders. And physical demonstrations to the glory that stays. And that's the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We did that study on Sunday. But then, let's get back to this Exodus 33, because I told you we're going to look at it today. And he says, show me thy glory. Now, the word to show here is the word raha, which in this instance was not a vision. R-A-H. It's not a vision. Now, do not forget, let me just, remind you of things I said on Sunday. John, for example, in John 1:14, says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And the glory there is doxa, the Greek translation of the glory that Moses mentions here, which is the word kabod or kabed. You know, kabod or kabed. K-A-B-O-D or K-A-B-E-D. Now, kabed, which is kabod, which is the same thing as doxa, it means the weight or heaviness. So it's usually used for how heavy something is, or when you say what is loaded inside, is called the kabed. So it's used for also the fullness of a person. The fullness. So Moses is saying, show me your fullness. I need you to understand that now. Show me your fullness. Moses knew that visions and revelations was not the fullness. So he says, show me your fullness. That is, show me all. Praise the Lord. Now, go again to John, because I just need to go to John and say a few things. So John said, we beheld His glory. And John says, of His fullness. Verse 16. Of all we received. John is saying that that was all of God. That's what John said. Of His fullness, John 1:16, of all we received. Then he says, grace for grace, so that's a gift for gift for gift. But then if you look at John 17, Jesus is praying in John 17, or doing what is called the Erotao. John 17, verse 5. Then he says, put your hands in Exodus 33. But John 17, 5. And then Jesus is saying, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory I had with you before the world began. Glorify me. Which is the Greek word doxazo. Doxazo will be what brought the glory. Doxazo. In John 14:13, just mark that as well. John 14:13. And it says, and the Father will be glorified in the Son. The Father will be glorified in the Son. Doxazo. So this is the very act of it. Now, of course, in that instance, just like in John 17:39, this spake he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus, John 17:39, was not yet doxazo. which is the act of glorying. It's used for praise worship as well. Praise. Okay? But it simply means to speak of what a person is. So when you hear glorify Jesus, it means that this is what speaks of who he is fully. This is him fully. Of course, this is resurrection. So he says that the resurrection is where you see him fully. What is it? Glorify. Doxazo. The very act of it. And so, push that at the back of your mind, that the resurrection will prove it, or the resurrection will confirm it. Don't forget, in Romans 1, 3, it's called the Son, concerning the gospel concerning his Son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's the Son. Then verse 4 says, he is now orizo, which is, he is now declared, which means to mark out, or a confirmation of what he was, by the resurrection from the dead, by the Spirit of holiness, called resurrection, sorry, Son of God with power, by the resurrection from the dead, by the Spirit of holiness. So, that means the resurrection is what affirmed the incarnation, or the humanity of God in Christ. The resurrection now affirmed it, because in the resurrection he proved he died, he proved he was buried, and he proved he had victory and conquest over death. So, no doubt, the resurrection therefore will be to us the revelation of God in the fullness of it. In the fullness of it. And that's the very act of the doxa, so the glorifying of God. So get back to Exodus 33. So it's going to make some sense now. In 18, show me your glory. Okay? You can put a footnote in your Bible. I think it was on Sunday we had footnotes. Is this Sunday? That I said you should do a footnote. Was it this Sunday? It was. Footnotes. That I said, what if you're going to do a commentary? What verse was that? There was a verse like that that I said, no. There's something else. That was in it. There was something I asked you to look at on Sunday that I said, if you're going to do a commentary, what would you write there in your footnotes? Who can remember what it was? Yes. Okay, so you're all right. He's right too. So, well, I said that means John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, which means that John was telling you that what Moses asked for was fulfilled. That's the commentary. So, John 1:14 will be the fulfillment of Exodus 33, verse 18. You're right. Okay, so, show me your glory, show me your fullness, okay? Which is, in other words, John 1:14, because we know that it was God who became flesh. And so, no man had seen God at any time until he became a human being. Is that clear? John 1:18. Does it make sense? All right. So, Exodus 33:18, therefore, show me your fullness, right? Huh? Come on. Exodus 3:18. Show me your fullness, correct? Huh? He had seen the miracles, signs and wonders. So he said, show me your fullness. Show me. Show me your glory. Show me your fullness. Show me everything. So that means visions will not be everything. Visions always carries figures of speech. And a lot of pictorial descriptions. So he says, show me your glory. Then watch the response. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's a tricky word. I will make my goodness pass before thee. What do you mean by goodness? I need you to understand what he's saying here. When he says, I'll make my goodness pass before thee. Now, the word goodness is the word tob. T-O-B. It means good things or the things of good. Now, when it says to pass before thee, it looks tricky until we read the next statement when he says, what? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be, this is the meaning, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So he calls this the tob of his person, the good things. So he says, I will proclaim. Actually, it's Moses that will proclaim. And that's something, the pronoun there. You will proclaim my good things. And what is my good things? I will be gracious and I will be merciful. And that's why when John picked it, John says, we've now saw the fullness, grace upon grace. So John is taking, you know, if you look at when we were studying Paul's identification, I told you that John took the Exodus and the Genesis explanation. Can you remember that? The word became flesh. Can you remember that? Okay. So he's saying here that this is it. I will be gracious. I will be merciful. Now Paul picked on this in Romans 9:15. So this will be the proclamation on the lips of Moses and everybody who will be called a prophet of God. You will proclaim that he is gracious and he is merciful. Now in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, this is Paul, it is not of him that willeth, of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. So that statement has to do with the fact that it is not by works, basically. Not that I will choose whom I will love. No. It's saying that it's not of him that willeth, of him that runneth. It's I will mean it's going to be independent of man. I will, that is, this is my nature, this is my characteristic. I will. That's why when John came, he said, if you are going to describe his nature, it's called grace. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth. And the two narratives that John takes are all from Moses. When Moses says grace and truth came by Jesus, he's quoting, when John said grace and truth came by Jesus, he's quoting Moses. Even though Moses gave the law. But he says grace and truth, which is grace, which is the truth, came by Jesus. Because in that Exodus account, he says, I will be merciful. I will be gracious. Exodus 34 now, see where Moses puts it to use. Moses now, you know, upon Sinai, he came up and he brought the two tables of stone and all that. And look at verse 5. The Lord descended the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, Exodus 34, 6. Gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Can you see this is where John got John 1, 16 and 17? Can you see it? Did you see it now? Okay. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity, which is the word pakad, we've done that study before. Visiting there means to take care of, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and the Lord and the third and to the fourth generation. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head towards earth and worshipped. So, Moses here is writing to us a message about God. It's long-suffering. It's merciful. And that's all he says about it. So, Moses therefore got a message that he should preach. He will be merciful. He will be gracious. So John now says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Because that's exactly what God told Moses about his glory. Can you remember now? Can you remember now? So he now says, don't give yourself stress. Of his fullness, of all we receive, grace for grace. John 1:16, John 1:17, The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth, grace which is the truth, which you just read now, came or exists as who? Jesus Christ. For no one had seen God at any time. But the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father. Remember? The bosom of the Father, corpus in the Greek, you can't separate them. You see Him, you see the Father. He has declared Him. Ezegomai. Which is, He has explained Him in His own experience. He has explained Him in His own experience. So in other words, pay attention, Exodus 33. 19. My goodness. Alright? So that means the description of the glory of God is in the good things. Are you there? In His mercy. And what else? His compassion. His graciousness. So John says, that's the fullness. Grace for grace. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. You following this? Alright. Come on, are you following this? Look at the next statement. And he says, thou canst see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's interesting. Did Moses ask for his face? Did he? No. He simply said, I want to see your fullness. And then God responded by talking about the face. Do not forget that in Exodus 24, we read it verse 5 down to 7, He describes His good things. What comes with Him. This is how you will know this is me. So John is writing and he says, you see what? What Moses was talking about, didn't you see that he was full of grace, which is the truth? Following this at all? Are you following this? So John is simply saying, this is the Bebaya house. This is the fulfillment of what Moses was talking about. Bebaya house. That is when Peter, 2 Peter 1, says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy fulfilled. What was expected has now been seen. And on Sunday, remember I showed you when Jesus said that, blessed are your eyes that see these things, your ear that hear these things. For many prophets and kings are desired to see the things that you see. They didn't see them. They had to hear the things that you heard and even heard them. And that included Moses. So here we go. Verse 18. So God, 20, God now stretches, as it were, that narrative. He says, no one. The Greek, the Hebrew says, thou canst see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, go back to the word proclaim, which is, I think I wanted to say that. The word proclaim means to declare or to preach or to announce, which is what the prophets did. So he now says in 20, my face. Let's just examine that statement. You cannot see my face. Yep. Face will be the word panim. Panim, P-A-N-I-M. From the word pane. It means something you can recognize physically. Okay? That which can be recognized. So it's not just for face. It's talking about appearance. The word panim is used for an appearance. You cannot see my appearance. You cannot see my appearance. Okay? Now, you need to now pay attention here. You cannot see my appearance. For there shall no man see me and live. Now, I need you to follow this. When he says no man, or none, better still, the word for there is the Hebrew word, K-I, which is a conjunction. It actually is when or then. So in other words, he pushes seeing his face till later. Just like John 16:12. I have yet many things to say to you, you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come. So, you can't see my face, Moses. For then what? Then when my face shall be seen. For then, don't forget we have seen, John is interpreting this for us. He said, we beheld him face to face. That's what John meant. So he says, for then, verse 20, there shall none see me and live. Look at the word live. It's a very unique word. It's used for save life. Save life is the word chaye, C-H-A-Y-A-H. Lest, 3:22. Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, lest he put forth his hand and also the tree of life and live forever. You see? So live there is used more for a restoration of life. Chaye, to come alive. So it's used for to save life. Exodus 1:16. When you do the office of a midwife and Hebrew woman and see upon the soul, if he be a son, you shall kill him. But if he be a daughter, then she shall live. She's already alive. Alright? She shall live will mean not to make the person die. Do you get it? Can you see it? Do you understand? If you see a girl, child, keep her alive. Because she's already alive. Okay? Genesis 3:22, the one I showed you just now, he says, lest they live or they are kept, which I said it actually is promissory, to leave. So, let's go back to Exodus 33. Do you understand that? So, chaya is not the aspect of living, but it is to come back to what? Life. Do you get it? Do you understand? Alright, so, let's look at it now. Then, shall no man see me and be kept alive or be revived? No. The syntax should have been, then none shall see me and not be, watch it, not be or not be kept alive. In other words, he's saying here, because the next statement will address that. He's saying here that when that happens, alright, there will be the resurrection. Because none will see and not be alive. So the next statement, because the not here, ought to be before the leave. The next statement will explain it. Because sometimes it's just the arrangement of words. Look at the next statement. And the Lord said, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. If in your head you think God and Moses are playing police and thief, then you lost the whole discussion. You are going to see figuratives now. He's about to explain how the man will be kept alive. Are you listening? So it's not like, if you see me, if you see me, you will die. So you know what? I'll just show you some parts. So he now takes Moses in a rock, in the cleft of the rock. Then he covers his face. Then he passes. I'm gone. Open your eyes. That's intelligent. Alright? Hallelujah. God became flesh. You believe that? And dwelt among us. And now? Is it clear? And that was what? He said, I have come that you may have what? Life. That's what Moses was told. No one who sees me will not come alive. Praise God. Is it clear? But not now. Then. In other words, this is going to be in the future. However, before that happens, what was Moses supposed to proclaim? He is gracious. He is good. Is that clear? Now go back to this. So he now says in verse 21. Behold, there is a place by me. The word place is the word magon. It means a locality. There's a place by me, or a place in me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. There's a place in me. Exactly what Jesus said in John 14. In him. The place is the word is in me, actually. A place in me, and you will stand, or you will be established. Nastab. A-N-A-T-S-A-B. You will be established on the rock. Praise God. That's figurative. You will be established on the rock. Now, there were two kinds of rock in Moses' discussions. There was a literal rock in Exodus 17 verse 6, for example. Exodus 17, verse 6. I will stand before thee there upon the rock at Oreb, and thou wilt smite the rock, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. So there will be water from a physical rock. Exodus 17, 6. Numbers 23, verse 9. Another physical rock. Numbers 23, verse 9. Talking about miracles. Numbers 23 verse 9. From the top of the rocks. That's another physical rock. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 35. No, I'm wrong. That should be 15, I think. 15. Brought water out of the rock. So there was a physical rock. But now, go back to the verse that is he speaks of the rock. He now says, the verse that is 32. The closing stages, see what he calls the rock. Verse 4. I'll start from 3. Behold, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you a greatness unto our God. He is the rock. Deuteronomy 33 verse 4. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, judge, just and right is he. Look at verse 15. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then you forsake God which made him and lightly esteem the rock of his salvation. Verse 18. Of the rock begat thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. Verse 18. Then verse 31. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves judges. And finally, verse 37. Where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. So Exodus 33. So was the rock a physical rock or describing salvation that is eternal? You will be established upon what? A rock. Okay? Look at the next statement. It shall come to pass, it will happen, which is the word Elba in the Hebrew. It means this will cross over, it will happen this way, or this is going to change, while my glory passes. Okay? Or, really talking about when he becomes a man. Something close to that. He says, while my glory passes. Then he says, I will put you in the cleft of a rock. He's describing the salvation. The word cleft there is the word Nagava. N-E-G-A-V-A-H. It means to bore a hole, to create a space. Exactly what Jesus said in John 14. I go to prepare what? A place for you. I will bore a place for you in the rock. Again, who is the rock? God is the rock. Are you listening? Huh? So I will prepare a place for you. A rock. You see that same word in Isaiah 2 verse 21. It means to bore a hole, to create a space inside. In the cliff of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. The word cover in the Hebrew is the word kalak. It means I will clothe and I will shield you. Here's God describing salvation in Christ, His graciousness and His mercy. I will shield you, alright, and cover thee with my hand till, follow this one, till the Passover. Not I Passover, till the Passover. How would he cover your face till he crosses? No, till there's a Passover. The word is Abba, A-B-A-H. It means till something is passed on or overshadowed. That is, I will hold you till you are overshadowed. The next statement he says to Moses, then he says, I will take away my hand. No. The word there means to remove, pay attention there, or turn aside, or return. Now I need us to note what that means. I will take away with my hand. I will take away with my hand. See, this statement, you can find it in Exodus 34 and 34. And Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, and he took the veil off until he came out. He took the veil off. Exactly what Paul says. The veil shall be taken away. So the hand of the Lord will take away the veil. I will take it away with my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. Let me explain what that is. The word back part, yeah, is the word akor in the Hebrew. A-C-H-O-R. It means to see from afar, to see from behind. That means it hasn't happened, but you will see it. What is he saying? He's saying, my humanity, you can't see it now, but I will show you from afar. You will see it. In other words, Moses will prophesy, speak of Christ in the humanity of God. But my face shall not be seen. In other words, it hasn't happened. But I will show you from afar. In other words, you proclaim my goodness, you proclaim my greatness, you proclaim my glory. Alright? Though my face. Remember, Moses didn't talk about his face. He spoke about his face and he said, you can't see it now. But when my face is seen, when you see the fullness of my person in my humanity, then man will be brought back alive. So it wasn't saying if you see me you will die, or then guide in the cliff of a rock, when I pass I'll cover your eyes, then you will see my back part, then you will be saying, okay, I've not seen everything of God, I've seen his back part. No, it means you will see it in a figurative way. You see it from afar, you will prophesy about it, but the time is coming when I will be a man and then restore life back to man. That's what he's telling Moses. So, the glory of God, the fullness of God, the face of God is Jesus Christ. The face is not like his face, like when you see his face. No, it's appearance, postponed in the Greek. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you there? Are you there? So, Paul writes from this portion of scripture. Paul is writing from here. Paul, interestingly, I'm not about to teach Paul and Moses, but just a few a few hints in that. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he starts by saying, look, this is not a ministration of the letter. It's not a ministration of the glory that will fade away. Even though the glory that will fade away is still the glory of God, this is the glory that will remain and last forever. And he calls it the Spirit. And so Paul says, look at this. In verse 14, and their minds were blinded, for until this day remains a veil taken away in the written of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Was that veil removed from Moses' eyes? Was it? Was the veil taken away from Moses' eyes? Yes. That's why he stepped up again and he said, he takes away the iniquities of the fathers to their children, to the fourth generation. He is referring to Christ. Are you there? So he says, that veil is still upon their hearts. But watch this, in 15, for even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, unbelief. Nevertheless, when it shall turn, remember the turn? The same word, turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Christ, Christ, Christ. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Not dancing. Liberty. To see the glory of God. And we all, with open face, behold us in the glass, the glory of God. And we shall be changed and changed and changed and changed and changed. No, we are what? Changed. From that glory that fades away to the glory of God. Here is Paul in Exodus 33. And he's saying, that glory is here. That's why he said, in that glory there is no condemnation. Because that's exactly what God said to Moses. I'm gracious, I'm merciful. And look at this. Chapter 1. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. 2 Corinthians 4:1. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid. So that discussion in Exodus 33 was about the gospel. Are you following this? It was about the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Paul has gone to Exodus 33. And Paul is explaining the figures of speech to us. Them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious what? Gospel. Paul is saying, the glory of God is in the gospel. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, let's take it together, the B part. Who is what? Who is what? The image of God, the icon of God. That's God's imprint. Shall shine unto them. For we preach what? Not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Can we take six together? Here is Paul. Let's go. For God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, in the appearance of Jesus Christ. That is the glory of God. So, Moses' response, or Moses' request, God responds with the gospel. You will be established in the rock. Christ is the rock. Paul says that the rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. You will be established in the rock. I will use my hand to preserve you, to take away the veil. I will use my hand to preserve you. But you know what? You can't see my panim now. But you know what? You can see the things of my pain. You can talk about it. You can proclaim it ahead of time. That's why he said, my back part, that is my accord. You will see it before it happens. Behind. That is, it's in front, It's yet in the future, but you see. The same way Jesus in John 16, just like Moses, had many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of the truth, comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. Yet Jesus said many things about his resurrection before he died. This is exactly what happened to Moses. Moses wasn't trying to see one demonstration of fire and light. He had seen that. He had seen miracles. He had seen signs. He had seen wonders. He will see more. He knew that's not the fullness of God. Those are the acts of God. But those acts of God will fade away. He knew it. He knew miracles will come and go. But he knew the fullness of God is what stays. And so Paul says to us, that glory fades away. It's abolished. It comes to an end. But there is a glory that doesn't come to an end. So we have, as it were, like I said on Sunday, two glories. There is the lesser glory. I know I could be criticized for that, but I'm ready. And there is the greater glory. And in the ministry of Jesus, we find these two in demonstration. The lesser glory and also the greater glory. So, the greater glory is from his humanity to his resurrection. From his humanity to his resurrection. Like I said on Sunday, don't forget. The lesser glory, allow me to use that, points to the greater glory. The lesser glory points to the greater glory. The lesser glory is always a signboard. It's always a signboard. It's like the act of God differing from the person of God. The act of God differing, not in nature, but in essence, or not in characteristics, sorry, but in essence, the act of God from the person of God. Look at John 2. Are you there? Are you there? Come on. John 2, here's Jesus. At the wedding at Cana, he wasn't conducting it. Amen. You know, interesting that the Jews never held a single wedding in the synagogue, not in the temple. Amen. I'm just saying that for your information. Weddings were not conducted in synagogues or temples or tabernacles. Isn't that amazing that throughout the period of the law, the 40 years, Moses didn't conduct a single wedding? Why are you saying this, Pastor? Not just Bible. I mean, you had 3 million people or less, and you didn't conduct a single wedding. In fact, when Moses got married, we don't know who was there. Because his siblings were annoyed because they weren't there. So here is Jesus at a wedding party. He's not prophesying. He just goes there to eat. Not the Passover. And they're serving wine. The wine keeps finished. You call him. He turns the wine, the water to wine. And the master of the feast doesn't even know him. So it wasn't like, this is an outreach, okay? Something like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we went the other day. There's a blessing when you come into the house of God. He sanctifies it. What exactly? You know? No, someone said, no, if you have not been married, if you have been married outside church before, now that you are in Christ, a renewal of vows, you don't have something to do with your time and your money. A renewal of vows, then you change your rings again. Do that in your house. Praise the Lord. Is it wrong to have weddings in churches? I didn't say so. You can choose to. So here's Jesus. How did I get here? He's at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Kind of looks carnal, but that's not what it is. And then, he definitely had this miracle done. Then look at what John says in 11. John 2. This beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Okay? So, his glory, therefore, he calls his miracles his glory. And he says, his disciples believed on him. So, why did he work miracles? Why did he work miracles? I said on Sunday, it's not to show power or to just demonstrate power. His miracles was to sync with his ministry. And you see something shortly. Remember when John the Baptist, sent his disciples to ask whether he was the one to come or should we expect another? And then Jesus said, go tell them. Now, some people have assumed that what he did was, I said, he wants to know, Abby, bring cameras. Then he brought the deaf and the blind. No. He just said, go tell John what you saw. You know, he's been in jail, it's been a while, but you've been around. Tell him what you saw. In other words, they ought not to have come at all. Those guys who are looking for gist. Tell him. You should have answered him what you have seen. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, in other words, he expects John to know that those things are a pointer. John already says, this is the lamb that takes away the sin. So, John is not saying, why have you not died? Because if John is questioning his being Christ, because John says you are the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, is he saying, I'm in jail, you should have died? That's the only way he can be the lamb. You can't be a living lamb. He has to die to be called the lamb. So in other words, John is saying, where's the proof? I'm not sure John had a Facebook account. Or didn't have data to, he's always in the wilderness, so he didn't have data to browse and find out that Jesus had actually been healing the sick. So Jesus said, well, you know what? Show him this. Let him know. Tell him what you have seen. What it means is the miracles were supposed to point to it. They are not it, but they will point to it. Again, in Luke 4, 18. He gets up in the synagogue and he said, he opens Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord goes upon because he has anointed me. I need your attention here now. Then he begins to highlight exactly how Jesus ministered. Luke 4. He begins to highlight Isaiah 61. Then he says, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, these statements have both a figurative and a literal application. And this is the weight of the healing ministry of Jesus. What he did in the natural was to point to what he did spiritually when he died. Everything he says here will have post-resurrection realities that have a pointer in his earthly ministry. He opened the eyes of the blind. He set at liberty those who were bruised and battered down by sickness and disease. He did preach deliverance to the captives, which is the word apehimi, the same word used for forgiveness. He did all that. That's why he will go to a man who is sick and say, your sins are forgiven. The guy is not talking about sin. He's talking about sickness. But Jesus is saying, there is a greater sickness. And it is forgiven when I rise from the dead. So he healed the sick to point to that fact. So right there in Luke 4, 18, even though what he says can be seen physically, but what he's saying is still going to happen when he dies and he is raised from the dead. So, if we can configure properly, or better still, we can unbundle Luke 4, 18, 19. That is, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the resurrection. But then he goes from place to place. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He tells them, your sins are forgiven. Yet, what is about to do, or what will do that, is futuristic. So Luke 4:18 is exactly why he healed the sick. He healed people physically to point to the fact that he will restore man spiritually. So one must always be seen as a sign of the other. It doesn't replace themselves. One points to the other. God knows that if you get healed 600 times, this body is frail, is mortal, it will die. But you know, with eternal life, which is the reality of physical healing, a man is forever alive. So what he did physically was not a show of strength. He didn't even match Moses. Some of them were number of years. He didn't match Moses. Jesus didn't do as much miracles voluminously wise as Moses. Moses had a ready crowd of sick people. Because those guys were stiff-necked and always needed miracles. And he fed them with it. But when it came to the spiritual, the word, God wasn't pleased. So the physical things Moses did, we'll see some in a moment, always pointed to the spiritual. That's why, observe, when Jesus ministers miracles many times, he drops a lesson of the non-physical. He says something that may not have anything at all to do with what he has just done. He heals the blind man. Then he says that the blind people are the Pharisees. You say, no, they're not the ones you heal. No, these are the blind guys. You wonder, you didn't heal any of them. No, everything he did in the natural was to point to what he would do spiritually. Let me see if you're following this. That's how he ministered. So the sickness therefore becomes what? It becomes a pointer to what he will do. Look at Matthew 8:16. The crowd came. This is Matthew upon the resurrection. For example, when Jesus drove out the merchandisers, and he said, the zeal of God, the Father, has consumed him. And he says, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he called it his Father's house. You and I know that it's very likely that those guys returned there the next day. But I'm not sure Jesus called the security guy, stay there. In case they come back, tell me, I'll bring my whip again. He did that to point to something. Destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again. Those guys are wondering, how weird is our pastor? How can he just enter the synagogue and just make that kind of noise? But when he rose from the dead, the resurrection which brings the glory of God, they look back and say, that was his body. So all of them were vehement against merchandisers. He showed them how to chase away materialism. Because he does something systematic. After he brings the whip and chases them out, Mark's account says he now sat down to teach. Which means you will drive away those who peddle the gospel by what? Teaching. He points to the spiritual. So all his actions, there was none he did unconsciously. It was fulfilling scripture. Are you listening? Are you listening? In Matthew 8, he heals the sick. He casts out demons. Matthew didn't know why he did it. They just felt it was just so power. You know, and all that. Then he looks back upon the resurrection. And Matthew says, all that was done that it might be fulfilled, that himself, that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that himself bore our infirmities. At that point, he's not talking about physical sickness. He's talking about Jesus' death on the cross, resurrection for our sins. He says, he healed the sick, so we will point to what he will do for sin. Who's following what I'm saying here? Very clear. Because Jesus never bore physical sins on his body. That doesn't make any kind of sense. So as he taught him with the issue of blood, he was now dripping blood. Jairus, you have to wait. No. All that was to explain to us that this is the healer. This is the man who will restore us from that condition.
He always did that. And so Jesus usually will point to the non-physical. Almost to something he wasn't talking about. Look at this instance in Mark 11. Yeah, you will need to read all the accounts to get what I'm about to say. Matthew has a different slant to it. But in Mark, he's going, he sees a fig tree, says, no man eat of you forever. And everybody goes. The fig tree, there was no fruit on it. He walks away. How? What was the point? It wasn't even the time of the figs. And they think, this man is weird. Of course, in Mark's account, he goes to the temple in Jerusalem. He drives away the merchandisers. Then he goes back the third day. He's going. And then they see the fig tree. It is dried up. And then Jesus says, just the same way he ministered, have the faithfulness of God. Or have the faith of God. Yes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou mountain, that was a tree. Here Jesus is now addressing something else. Even though the principle which he spoke to the fig tree was his authority, yes, no doubt, he spoke to sickness like that, he spoke to diseases like that, he did. He spoke to the fig tree like that. So he said, whosoever shall say this man, be thou removed, without cast disease, shall not doubt in his heart. But shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Verse 24. What things shall I desire when you pray? Believe that you shall receive them. You shall have them. When you stand praying, forgive. Then he now talks about the Father. For if you don't forgive, it's not like your heavenly Father who forgives you. Jesus is addressing another issue. He's saying the mountain. What's the mountain? Forgiveness. He's saying the mountain with the faithfulness of God, which is now our faithfulness, our faith, takes away this mountain. God's forgiveness takes the mountain, and yours will do the same. He changes their view. Remember when they came back and they had cast out demons and they said, the demons are subject to us through your name. So don't rejoice for that. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It takes their eyes away from that. Jesus almost all the time points attention away from miracles, even though he never stopped doing them. Don't hold to the signboard. Look at what it points at. Don't look at the fig tree. There's a mountain. And God deals with it in the death of his son. And you will do the same when you stand praying. Amen. He always talks that way. He changes narrative. In John 6, he is the same person who multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish. Everybody's eating. They put butter inside. They're enjoying it. It's wonderful. And some have even bought drinks to eat and drink. And he says, labor not for the food that perishes. He's the one that gave them the food that perishes. He says, Moses gave you not that bread which is from heaven. Huh? I am the bread. See what he has done? There was a physical bread, a miracle. I am the miracle. My death is it. My resurrection. Eternal life is the miracle. In other words, he expected them to with the bread, look for the bread. Do you know Moses did the same thing? As he multiplied bread, also as he gave them manna, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, the things the prophets have said about Jesus. Jesus does the same thing. So Moses, Jesus was not saying something different from what Moses said. Moses has said it before. When Jesus was told to turn stone to bread, he said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word. In other words, he points again to eternal life, that which endures forever. If you take my flesh and you drink my blood, you have flesh in you. And everybody's getting angry. They are writing Facebook posts against him. This guy says, interpreter of the Old Testament is ridiculous. How can you talk about flesh and blood? They says, does this offend you? Of course, Jesus, it does. He says now to them, the flesh profits nothing. Only the Spirit gives life. So the bread was his spirit. The flesh is spirit. And he says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit, Zoe. A woman at the well, he says, I will give you a well springing up unto everlasting life. He goes to the temple. They are talking about water. And he says, come unto me, all you that thirsty, and you will drink. Maybe you have brought your bucket. For as the scripture said, out of his belly. I'm sure disciples were wondering, what is he talking about? He does he have a borehole? What's he saying? But when he rose, they knew he was talking about what? His resurrection. So Jesus always will do a miracle, then point to what? His resurrection. Who's following what I'm saying tonight? The greater glory. So the lesser glory points to what? The greater glory. Go to Hebrews 3. You learning something? Are you learning something here? Hebrews 3. Look at the writer of Hebrews now. He says in verse 7, he's quoting Psalm 95. And he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Can we take verse 9 together? When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Are the works miracles? Yep. Signs and wonders. Look at Psalm 95. Let's read that text. Psalm 95, verse 7. Is our hope, and we, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Look at 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Verse 10. Let's take verse 10 together. 40 years long was I creeped with the generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. What are his ways? His gospel. So his works were to point to his ways. Or his way, really, in the Hebrew. His man, himself, is death for our sins. So, miracles, therefore, are they the glory of God? Huh? Does God walk them? Why does he walk them? To point our attention. Now, no longer for the believer. To point the attention of the unsaved to the glorious work which he has done in Christ. Let me see if that's clear to you. Is that very clear to you? So, when we heal the sick and cast out demons, it is to point to a greater work. It must never, ever, ever replace the glory of God. Or, for the purpose of this series, the greater glory. Why then do we have miracles? In Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or condemned. And it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. The word sign there, look at it, is the word semion. S-E-M-E-I-O-N. It is used for a signboard. A Greek scholar says, it points your attention to something else. We need to explore this later. It points our attention to something else. To what? To the gospel that we have believed. We no longer desire miracles and signs and wonders to prove God or to prove His message. We are believers. We are believers. Hallelujah. Them that believe, they will cast out them demons, they will heal the sick. These signs, in Mark 16:20, it says, and they went forth everywhere and preached the word, and God walking with them and confirming the message with signs following. So, let's look at another thing. Jesus, in Luke 5, Peter, I need your attention here now. Peter has been toiling all night. Then he says to him, cast it to this side. Peter said, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word. And they put the net there. And they see a great catch of fish. I'm sure that Jesus did not open a fish company. I'm sure. Then Peter falls and says, depart from me. I'm an unclean man. Then Jesus says, come, follow me. Just like he does, I will make you one. It takes his attention off the miracle to a greater fact. A fisher of men. Something Peter became upon the resurrection. He became a fisher of men. He turns water to wine. That again is figurative. The fig tree. Look at Matthew 12. He cast out a demon. In Matthew 12. And they accuse him of Beelzebub. And look at his narrative. They're talking about healing. Then Jesus is talking about a kingdom. A kingdom. Then in 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming upon you. It's come upon you. How else shall one enter into a strong man's house? He has taken the discussion away from just casting out demons. Except if he was buying the strong man, then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy, the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Every word that a man speaks. He's talking about freedom from sin. He has left the discussion. He has moved away from Beelzebub. He's talking about now the kingdom of God, salvation. Then he talks about justification. Then I asked him, okay, now we've heard you, verse 30. Show us a sign. Then he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given you, but the resurrection from the dead. Are you there? He takes the attention always to that greater glory. Always. If I had the time, I can investigate virtually every miracle of Jesus and show you the significance. Jesus wasn't displaying power. He was pointing us to the resurrection. This will happen in the resurrection. The resurrection is the healing of God that stays forever. And don't we have that today? Hallelujah. So his miracles always pointed to a greater miracle. On Sunday, we'll talk about what happens when we are believed. Amen. Hallelujah. You following this? He talks about a strong man. In John 5, a man is healed. The man is invalid, is healed. And the man had been waiting at the pool of Bethesda for a while for someone to push him there, because an angel will come and stir the pool. Do you want to be made whole? The man says, he said, take up your bed and walk. And the man takes up his bed and walks. And the whole place goes at God. What happened? Who talked to you? That means there was a crowd of people. That means those who were there didn't even know who he was. They didn't recognize him. Even though John says,
His fame had spread abroad. Some didn't just want to hear it, including that guy at the pool. And what happens? Jesus now goes back to the guy. I'm the one who healed you. Go and sin no more. Lest the worst thing. What's the worst thing? Damnation shall happen to you. Imagine. The guy is sick. John 9. He's blind from birth. So who sinned? His parents or him? Said no one. But that the works of God were made manifest. I must do the works of he that sent me. Again, he says, I am the light. He takes their attention away from the guy not seen physically to men seen spiritually. He always did that. So, the greater glory is a reason for the lesser one. The lesser one becomes a signboard. It must never replace the greater glory. Just like Moses said, show me your glory. He had more sense to know, this can't be the glory of God. These are the very acts. Yes, these are the acts of God. Wonderful miracles, signs and wonders. We thank God today. We'll see more. We'll keep seeing them. But he said, show me your glory. Let me see the fullness of this. Let me see what this is pointing at. And then he comes out, he says, he will clear your sins. In Exodus 34. He will clear your sins. He will visit your iniquity. He's gracious and he's merciful. I begin to close from here. So, we'll explore on Sunday. What happens now? We are born again. We have the glory of God in our spirit. What now happens? Does it mean Christians now, since we have believed, we can't enjoy miracles again? We can't receive miracles again? No. But why did Jesus do miracles? To point to what he will do for us and for everyone in his resurrection. He wasn't competing with anybody. Who will show their power? No. Everything he was doing was in line with his death, his burial, and resurrection. Every miracle of Jesus had to do with that. The catch of fish, the multiplying of the loaves, the turning of wine and water. Everything had significance. The raising of the dead. He raised Lazarus. He's about to raise Lazarus. And they're sitting in Lazarus and they said, he that believes in me will never die. He takes the attention again away from that. Do you believe this? You see the glory of God? And he's talking about eternal life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He's not talking about Lazarus being raised because Lazarus died later. He's talking about the reality of the miracles. So the reality of the eyes being opened is all seen clearly spiritually. He has been opened the same. The walk. Men who are invalid now begin to walk. All those things are what Jesus did for us. And we are alive today. So he did it in the natural to point to us in the spiritual. The greater glory. You blessed tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Just bless the Lord. Continue on Sunday.